Thank you. I have to be careful what I say now. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." His chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate, which leads out to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Here is a remarkable passage of scripture before us. And it begs the question that I would put to you this morning. Have you ever been surprised by some unusual answer to prayer? Have you ever? Some unusual results, some unexpected result of the prayer, some resolution of a conflict that you thought could never be resolved. Your experience may not be quite like that that took place in Mary's house, but it may be surprising nonetheless. As I meditated on the question myself, I remembered a young woman whom I had married in the church. And she and her husband took possession of a house that was her grandfather's, and the daughter of the grandfather, the mother of the girl, lived next door. You know the rest of the story. Soon the girl was back with me asking, "What do I do? My mother will not leave us alone, and I can't follow my husband because my mother is meddling in all my affairs." I told her, I said, "You need to get out of the house and move to an apartment and get some space between you and your mother." Well, when the mother heard that, the mother appeared in my office and she wanted to know what it was I doing telling her daughter this. And she said, we cannot stay here. She and her husband, who happened to be one of my promising elders, a helpful man, they left the church. I was devastated. Here was a man in whom I had put great trust. His wife had now sabotaged that. The church would suffer. The daughter and the mother would not learn anything. And so they left the church. We prayed. We prayed for this couple. We had pretty well given up that anything was going to change. But about 10 months later, this woman and her husband appeared again in church. Subsequently, they asked to meet with me. They said, "You were right." And so they said, "Do you think we could come back?" And I said, "Well, this church is a church of grace. We talk about grace a great deal. And I think that your coming back would give a demonstration of repentance and you would be received graciously." And they came back and they were received graciously. I was as astounded as these believers in Mary's house who were praying that this man, Peter, might be spared the death that Herod had planned for him. Now, that's just one illustration. You're searching your mind. You've got situations where you've seen God answer your prayer. Scripture has many promises about the answering of prayer. In James, he says, "The prayers of a righteous man avail much." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always and pray constantly." Isaiah 30 is an interesting passage that I would direct to your attention. Isaiah 30, verse 18. He says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you." Notice the wait. The Lord will wait. "And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. The sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you." Many, many remarkable promises just such as this. In Acts 9, where Saul was converted, struck blind, and God came to Ananias and said, Ananias, go to this man Saul. He is praying, waiting for you. Ananias said, I don't want to go. I've heard what he's done to the church. He said, go, he's praying. He went, and of course, Saul's sight was restored, and he became the great missionary, Paul. It is surprising, should not be, but is often surprising, what the Lord can do with the prayers of his people. Our text is a remarkable record. Lots of people say, well, this is impossible. This could not have happened. This is just a... It's all a dream. It's all a tale that's told to make a point. Well, I would suggest to you that it is not only possible, but it is probable. And it is a reason for us to pray. The God who delivered Peter is the same God who made the world by the word of his power. It's a God who made man and breathed in him life, and he became a living soul. It's a God who, in the face of all opposition, sent his Son into the world to die in the place of sinners at the cross. Is anything too hard for him? Why should we doubt that he is able to do what he determines to do? Friends, it happened. After all, would soldiers be killed when it was just a dream? Just a fairy tale? Not likely. It happened. Now, as we look in the text a little further, I have several things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see that it's in persecution where the church drew together to pray and began to plead with God. The first verse of our text: about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. They killed James, and they took and seized Peter. Now, Jesus promised persecution. The church has always experienced some level of persecution. Jesus promised that his disciples would endure the same persecution he did. And some of them not only were killed, but were crucified themselves. But history shows that where persecution came to the church grew. The church developed. The church began to expand. I believe as we experience persecution in our day, the church will still be found expanding. Despite all the tales you hear about all the generation leaving the church and all those who are going to another gospel and to another place, the church is going to grow and to develop. You know, the government, one of the government's favorite tactics is always to please some people while they hurt other people. We're seeing it in our own day. The church is being described as domestic terrorists. And any church that believes anything now is described as domestic terrorists. hate speech. When you think about the issues in our culture of abortion, crime and murder, marriage, these issues that are being forced upon us, the scripture speaks clearly. And yet we are being said, we are engaging in hate speech. Nothing has changed. For you see, Herod thought that he took James and killed James, and he it says that he did it when he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he said, oh, that works. I'll do it again. So he arrested Peter. And then there's another interesting thing. It happened to be at the time of the days of unleavened bread, which concluded with Passover. So Herod didn't want to offend the Jews by doing it quickly. He thought he'd let their feast develop, and after Passover, then he would bring Peter out and kill him. That was his plan. But of course, the last night, he was delivered. He was delivered. Now, when God's people pray, when the church prays, God answers. Notice that after Herod had done all this and he had made the Jews happy, he got cocky. And his hubris began to show through. And he says in verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied by food by the king's country. Just give us more money. Just give us more money. See? And nothing changes. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. God answered. God answered fully. God answered completely. It is a remarkable story. So the text is, in verse, the end is that in verse 24 it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The church grew when they saw what God could do. Now, the second thing that I see here in the passage is that the people were praying and God was already at work. He was already involved in answering their prayer. The account of the rescue is interesting. It says that I've already mentioned that the days of unleavened bread were there. Time was passing. The last night it was when God delivered Peter. The last night. They had been praying since he had been taken prisoner. God was working. But God's work was not done until the last minute. We've often, perhaps a little humorously, we've talked about how God is rarely early, but never late. He is rarely early, but never late in answering the prayers of his people. And then the text tells us that Peter was not panicked. He was not lying awake at night saying, "Oh, tomorrow I'm going to die. Nobody has come for me in these days." 8 days is a period of unleavened bread. Peter was asleep. And the guard, they just as trusting as was Peter. They went to sleep. And then the angel came. Now, the angel, the text said, it struck him. The word that's used there doesn't mean to tap him. It means to strike him. It's a blow to wake him up. And Peter was awakened, and he thought it was a dream. The chains fell off when the angel addressed him, and the angel commanded him to wake up and to get dressed. When he moved, the chains fell off. That was an act of faith, and the chains fell off. And notice that God's plan was complete. At verse 10, it says, Peter, let's see, 10, they went through the first guards and the second guards, and they came to the gate, and the gate opened on its own. Like it was an automatic gate, it opened up. God didn't just free him to fight his way out of prison. He brought him all the way out. He opened the place. Thomas Watson said, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was the prayer that fetched the angel." E.M. Bounds said, "What the church needs today is no more machinery, or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." When you pray, God works. God knows this church. God knows these needs. You are called simply to pray. God's plan is always working. The history of the church indicates that God's plan is always at play, from creation to the incarnation to the redemptive work at the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension, and the promise, "I'm coming back." God's plan is always working. We're called to pray for it. It's a privilege of the Christian to pray and to see what God will do in executing his plan. The question that began begging in my mind is, why are we so slow to pray? And I believe that the answer is because there is a practical unbelief. Some people, God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. He's going to do whether I pray or not. No. God is sovereign, but he calls you to pray to accomplish his purpose. Other people say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter. There are other people praying. Justice is going to work out. It's all going to..." No. Revivals that God sends among his people always begin with prayer. Always begin with prayer. The third thing that I would call to your attention is that obedience in praying brings a surprising result. A surprising result. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." Rhoda had more faith than the others in the house praying. Rhoda says it's Peter. Surprising. When people pray. Some people say, "Yeah, but I just don't know how to pray. I don't want to pray about it. I don't know how to pray." The text doesn't say what they prayed. It says that they prayed. They were obedient in praying. Now, the text again is instructive. In verse 5, it says that constant prayer was offered. Constant prayer. They continued praying. Verse 5, it was the church that prayed. Let's see, 5, was offered, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So it's one thing to pray individually, privately, but it's another dimension to gather together as a group, as a church, to pray. And then the church was astonished. Verse 16. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. It was really true. One might suggest that they just didn't believe it. I don't think so. I think that the church was praying, doing their duty, doing what they knew they could do, and they were trusting God to do what he would do. And that's what happened. The surprising answer is always another way that God gets glory to himself. We can always exercise the arm of the flesh as though we can make it happen ourselves. But here it is in the simplicity of prayer. And God does the work, and God gets the glory for it. Let me close by a moving account. You perhaps have heard of Helen Roosevelt. Helen Roosevelt was a physician, a doctor, an English-trained doctor who felt the call of God to go anywhere. God put her in Zaire, in Africa. And she labored there with remarkable success. She died in 2016. So there's lots being done today about Helen Roosevelt. There's a little book that has been written to tell this particular story. And here I communicate it to you in her words. She says, "A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. You've just experienced that. We try to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. We pray to God who hears and knows our requests before we ever utter them. This is the God who has revealed himself to us in creation and redemption, the God who has made promises to his people and sealed them in the death and resurrection of his Son. Such is the surprising answer of a gracious God. Let's not wait for the persecution to start. Let's start praying now and see what God will do. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, forgive our unbelief. Forgive our inability to submit to the simple word that is declared to us. Renew us, oh God. Give us that kind of faith that we may pray and see what you will do. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 370. Revive thy work, O Lord. 370.
Oh,
And now, may you go out in joy. May you be led out in peace. May the hills and the mountains break forth into joy, singing before you. And may all the trees of the field break into clapping. Amen.